Chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin our reading at the first verse of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we have that familiar story about the wise men. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. They sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you'll speak to us through it this evening. Give us what we need from it. Give us understanding. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth. And once again, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know the light of salvation, may they come to trust the Savior this evening. And for those who do know you, we claim the promise, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas Eve is a wonderful time to sing beautiful songs that have been written about the coming of Jesus in the world. I've said many times here, I think Christmas songs are some of the most beautiful songs that have ever been composed. I heard a version of the Hallelujah Chorus from the Messiah on the radio this week that I'd never heard before, and I really enjoyed it. I wish I could duplicate it for you. I'm not able to. But just so many wonderful Christmas hymns. You probably have a favorite. And when I say hymns, I mean hymns. There are other Christmas songs that aren't hymns by any means. And I'm not saying they're necessarily bad songs. They're just not hymns. But you may have a favorite Christmas hymn. I tell you the truth, I have difficulty choosing a very favorite because there's so many that I like. I listen to them and, oh, I like that one. I hear another, oh, yeah, I like that one too. So it's kind of difficult. But if I had a top 10 list of Christmas hymns and favorites, I think one of the songs that would have to be on that list would be one that we sang, the last one we sang together, What Child Is This? Such a beautiful melody. The words were given by William Dix, who lived from 1837 to 1898. And some people give King Henry VIII credit for writing the tune. Most of you probably recognize that tune as another song called Green Sleeves. And he may have written it, I don't know. Our hymnal simply gives credit for the tune to an English melody before 1642. Henry VIII died in 1547. Could he have written that tune? He could have. But I want us to think about that song this evening, and then we're going to get back into the scriptures. The song says, What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch or keep him? Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are beating? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come rich and poor to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. I want us to think about the question tonight. What child is this? Every year around this time, we make such a celebration of the coming of Jesus into the world. Now, not everybody looks at Christmas that way. I remember just a few years ago, I was talking to a group of children, and I told them the Christmas story from the Bible. And when I got all finished, one little fella, I think he was in about third grade, said, Christmas is about Jesus? He had no idea. You know what? That little third grader is not the only one who has no idea. There's a lot of people who have no idea. They think Christmas is about many other things. But really, it is about the coming of Jesus into this world. Now take a look again at your Bible, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew writes, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. So that tells us when Jesus was born, during the days of Herod the king. Now there were several King Herods. This is the first King Herod, called Herod the Great. And I've said here many times, Herod the Great isn't called the Great for the reason many kings and emperors have been called the Great. For example, Alexander the Great was called the Great because he built a great empire. And he was a great conqueror. And others have that appellation of the Great because of their accomplishments. But what did Herod do? He wasn't a great conqueror. He wasn't an empire builder. I'm sure he would have liked to have been, but he wasn't. He was underneath Roman authority. Now, he was the king of Israel, or at least the king of Judea, but he was an Idumean. He wasn't even a Jewish man. Well, how did he get to be king? He was appointed king by the Romans. But he made all he could make out of being king. So how did this man, who's not a great conqueror, not an empire builder, how did he get to be called the Great? He was a great architect and a great builder. He built many, many magnificent buildings. There are remains of some of his buildings still in existence today. I say remains, they've been damaged, obviously, over the millennia. But you can still see something of his skill as an architect in a building. Most famously, he built a temple in Jerusalem. And they say it was a magnificent structure. They say that it had so much gold in the structure that as you would approach the city in the daytime, of course, Jerusalem is in the mountains, and then the temple sits on a mount inside the city. So it's high and lifted up as it should have been. They say as you approached it in the daytime, on a sunny day, the sun would glint off the gold in the temple buildings and make a magnificent sight of a shining structure, a shining city. And so he was called Herod the Great. But most of the people who lived under him did not think he was very great. He was a tyrannical king, and he was a bloody king. So it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Let's talk about the wise men for just a moment. First of all, where did they come from? Well, all we know for sure is they came from the east. And east, north, south, east, west in the Bible are always relative to Israel. So they came from somewhere east of Israel. Now, John R. Rice, in his study, concluded, and I think he was probably right, that they were from Babylon. And most likely that would be northeast of Jerusalem, think present-day Iraq. That's where Daniel would have been when he wrote his prophecy. Dr. Rice theorized that these men were wise men, of Babylon, and they had seen the writings of Daniel. He would have been gone for hundreds of years before they came along, but they would have seen his writings just as we can read his writings today. And they would have seen the prophecies that he made that the Messiah of Israel was coming, and he prophesied it down to the year.
Amen.
And they said, this is the time. This is the time for the Messiah to come. And so it is most likely that they came from Babylon. Now, we sing sometimes the hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," and you always see portrayed. We had a display here somewhere. Is it down here now?
Yes.
They keep moving it on me. Okay. And it usually shows three wise men. Now, I don't want to rock anybody's boat, but honestly, the wise men most likely didn't come to the manger. They came later. And you see that as the story unfolds. And they didn't probably come along with the shepherds. The shepherds came, angels came, wise men came, but not all at the same time. So why do we think there were three of them? They brought three gifts. So maybe there were three of them. We know there were at least two because it was wise men. And it makes sense there were probably three, but it doesn't specifically say that. But they came. Why did they come? Well, there are three reasons why they came. In verse 2, they came saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So they give three reasons why they came. They came, number one, because they saw the star. Now let's talk about that star for a moment. This star they saw in the east, they called it his star. Do you have a star? Some people do, you know. There's a company that you send money in, and they will give you a certificate and say that a certain star out there is named after you, named after anybody you want to be named after. Now, here's my question about that. If you go out and you pay your $100 or whatever it is, I don't know what the fee is, and get this star out here named after you, or after your person that you want to honor or you want to impress or whatever, what if somebody else names the same star? Oh, no, the certificate says it's yours. Yeah, well, there's a lot of stars out there, and it's a vast universe, and who's going to contest it if somebody else claims that same star? It'd be kind of hard to say, no, that one's mine. Mm-hmm. But they saw a star, and they said, this is his star. We've seen his star in the east. Keep that in mind, because we're going to talk more about that star in just a moment. So, number one, they came because they saw the star. Number two, they said, he's born King of the Jews, and we've come to worship him. We've come to worship him. They believed that the King of the Jews, the Messiah, had been born. They came to see him. They saw the star, and they came to worship him. Now, they were not ignorant men. They were wise men. You don't come and worship just any baby. They came to worship God. When they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We're come to worship him. And Herod the king heard these things. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Let's go backwards to that. All Jerusalem's troubled. Why? Because Herod's troubled. When Herod's troubled, everybody was troubled. Why? He's, again, a tyrant. And a harsh leader. And if he's angry and he's upset, people are going to get hurt. What was he upset about? Well, I can tell you. Herod says, wait a minute. What do you mean, where is he that is born King of the Jews? I'm King of the Jews. You telling me there's another king somewhere? Oh, no, no. Let me set you straight on that. I'm the only one. And if there is another one, we'll take care of him. That doesn't say that in this verse, no, but if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that I'm right about what I'm telling you. So Herod is troubled. And he demanded, verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he didn't inquire, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where is this Messiah of yours? Where is this Savior of yours? Where is he? Where is he supposed to be born? Now, he prided himself on knowing about the Jews' religion. He prided himself on knowing about the scriptures, but he didn't know as much as he thought he knew, or he wouldn't have had to ask that question. And they said to him, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they read to him Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, Bethlehem was the hometown of King David. And God had promised King David that a descendant of his would reign over Israel forever. And they knew that. And they knew this would be the Messiah who came, the Savior. So for hundreds of years before these wise men were born, for hundreds of years before this story takes place, people knew a Messiah was coming and that he would come to Bethlehem. So then Herod has a private conversation with those wise men. In verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time did that star appear? You know what he's asking? How old would this child be by now? Want to know who I'm looking for? A day? A week? A month? 3 months? 6 months? A year? How old is this child? He wants to be sure he gets the right one. And so, he says to them, in verse 8, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again. Come back and tell me that I may come and worship him also. Now, I don't know if they understood his deception or not. Herod was not interested in going and worshiping. Herod was interested in eliminating the competition. If there's a new king born, he wants that king gone. And again, how do you know that? Well, if you look at the 16th verse, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. According to what time they told me this star appeared, child, it's about 2 years old. You get every male child in Bethlehem 2 years old and under, you kill them. We'll get rid of this king of the Jews. But he failed. Because in verse 13 it says, when they, the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You see what I mean when I told you when Herod's troubled, everybody's troubled. King Herod was so unliked by his subjects that he had a written list of prominent people under his reign made up, so that on the day of his death, the people on that list would all be killed, so that there would be mourning on the day that he died, because otherwise nobody would have mourned when Herod died. So he says he wants to go and worship him. You know, there's an interesting point that I want to share with you. There's no record in the scripture or anywhere else that Herod ever went to seek to worship the child. But worse than that, there's no record that the scribes and priests ever went and sought this child to worship him either. Shepherds went. Gentiles from Babylon went. But the priests and scribes of Israel didn't go. Now, we could theorize a great deal about that, but I imagine it's because they didn't believe that this was the Messiah. In verse 9, it says, when they, the wise men, had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, watch it carefully, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, people have speculated for 2,000 years now what this star was. I want to point out some of the theories there. Now, it's entirely possible, because the Bible does say in Genesis 1:16 that God made the stars, and so if God made the stars, he could have created a special star just for that evening, but it suddenly appeared, and these wise men saw it, and they knew it was the time for the Messiah to come, and they put it together and said, that's got to be a sign. Let's pay attention to it, and they did, and they followed the star. Got to Jerusalem, eventually to Bethlehem, and notice what it says again in verse 9. The star went before them and came and stood over the young child, where the young child was. I think I don't have to explain to you, stars don't do that. So what was this star? Well, some have said it was a special alignment of the planets. And as a matter of fact, just a few years ago at Christmas time, there was a special alignment of the planets, and it made a very interesting vision in the heavens there. And some people said, that's it, it's duplicated again. That's what the wise men saw, that's the star of Bethlehem. That's one theory. Another theory is that it might have been a supernova, a star way out in deep space that exploded, and we wouldn't have seen the light from it for centuries after it exploded. But then, when we did see it, it would be a bright flash of light, and it would last for quite a while. The problem with those theories is the alignment of the planets and a supernova aren't going to go before the wise men and come and stand over where the child was. So somebody says, I think it was a comet. Comets move, and they do. Now, I heard one man say comets go too fast. Not necessarily. Sometimes when a comet is passing, it's visible for weeks at a time. But I heard another theory just this Christmas season, and I think it carries a great deal of weight. Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jewish man who became a believer, wrote a wonderful book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And he not only told the story of Jesus, but he told a great deal about what was going on, what, again, life was like in Israel at that time, and what was happening in the world. He really, really has some valuable information in understanding the story. Alfred Edersheim, in essence, I'm not quoting him, but in essence, he said this. He said, do you remember when God sent Moses down into Egypt to lead the people out of Egypt? And as he leads the people out of Egypt, they are led into the wilderness and through to the promised land by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. And what was that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire? That was the glory of God. Now, we said this morning, the people did not see God himself. They saw a representation that God was there. And I mentioned this morning also, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law of God, when he came down, his face was glowing with a bright light that was so bright he had to put a veil over his face because the people couldn't even look at him as he spoke. Why? He had been in the presence of God. And then we mentioned also this morning that angels, at least twice in Scripture, are pictured as having countenance or faces that look like lightning or shone as the sun. Again, they've been in the presence of God. Edersheim said, what if this star that we're talking about was not a star as we usually think of a star? What if it was not a comet or an alignment of the planets or a supernova? What if what they saw was the glory of God appearing in the heavens and leading them? And they followed the glory of God. just as the people of Israel followed the glory of God in Moses' day to come to the promised land. And they followed the glory of God not only to Bethlehem, but to the very place where the child was. When I heard that, I said, that makes all sense in the world. It does. Biblically, scientifically, any way you want to look at it, it makes sense. And so in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They knew their journey was a success. They knew they had arrived. And notice in verse 11, when they were coming to the house. Now that's an indication of what we were saying earlier. The wise men probably weren't at the stable. They came into a house. They probably came not on Christmas Day, as we would refer to it, but they came probably sometime afterwards, and Joseph and Mary didn't live in that stable. If the child's born in the stable, they didn't stay there. As soon as they could, they got into another place, apparently into a house somewhere. Now, they most likely have relatives in that area. Maybe they're living in a relative's house. Maybe Joseph was able to obtain a house. We don't know. But they're in a house. It says when they were coming to the house, they saw not the babe lying in the manger, as it says about the shepherds in Luke 2, but they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Notice what happens next. They fell down and worshiped him. That's what they said they had come to do, to worship him. And that's what they did. They fell down and worshiped him. And again, these men knew you don't worship man. You worship God. And so they came and they worshiped him. And they presented unto him gifts. Three gifts, you know what they are. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold represents his royalty. That's the precious metal that you would give to a king. Frankincense, we'll come back to in a moment. Myrrh represented his death. Myrrh was used as one of the burial spices when they would take a body and wrap it for burial. The Jewish people did not do like the Egyptians. They did not embalm and they did not mummify the dead. They would wrap them in spices and place the body in a grave or in a tomb. Those who were wealthy enough to have a tomb, and this was common practice in the first century, would place the body wrapped and anointed in the tomb. And they had usually in the tomb a small area, we would call a family room, where they could come and visit the dead and pay their respects. And then in the burial chamber itself, the body would rest there for about a year or so. And then they would come and take the body, which again had not been embalmed, and they would take the bones and place them in what's called an ossuary. And therefore, they could put many members of the family in the same tomb. Myrrh was the primary spice that was used to anoint the body. Did these wise men know that? They did. Did they know that this child was born to die? They did. How would they have known that? The same way they knew what year to be looking for him. In Daniel's prophecy, it says the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. In the Old Testament, whenever you read of a person being cut off, it means they were killed. So the prophecy says Messiah will be killed, but not for himself, not because he did anything wrong. Then why was he killed? Paul tells us that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Can I ask you to think about something for a minute? You don't need to say anything to me or anyone else. Just think about it. Can you think of anything in your life as long as you've lived, anything at all, that might be considered to be a sin? I don't need to know what it is. This is not confession time. Can you think of anything you ever did that might be a sin? If you're honest with yourself, you probably say, yeah, I could think of something. If you're like me, the list is too long to even start. But the truth of the matter is, whatever you thought of, whatever that thing or those things are that you thought of, that's what Jesus died for, to pay for those things. That's what it means when it says Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. But that's not all it says. It says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that, my friends, is the gospel. And that's how we know. That's how we know what child this is. Now, I skipped over the frankincense. They brought gold to represent his royalty and myrrh to represent his death. Frankincense represents his deity. Part of the formula, a key part of the formula for the incense that was burned in the tabernacle of Moses and later the temple was frankincense. And it was a sacred formula, and not frankincense alone, but frankincense in this formula was only to be used in the tabernacle and the temple to worship God. Now you could separate those elements out and use them elsewhere, and sometimes used for medicinal purposes and other things. But the truth is, when you combine those elements together, they were only used to worship God. Matter of fact, Scripture strictly forbid them to be used, that combination, for anything else. And so they recognized his royalty. He is the king. They recognized that he is the Savior who would come and die for our sins, and they recognized his deity. And that's why they came to worship him. Verse 12, it says, being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed in their own country another way. God warned them not to go back to King Herod. He knew what Herod was up to. So they obeyed God. Now, let me ask you this. What child is this? Well, I'll tell you. He's the King of the Jews. He's the only one to ever have an angel come and announce his birth. Angels, plural. He's the only one to have a star to mark his birth. He's the only one whose birth troubled kings and tyrants. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of mankind. And he's the Savior of your soul if you'll just trust him. He's the coming King and Judge of all the earth. He's our Lord who's going to come and take us home to live with him forever. That's what child this is. Now let me just close with this. Shepherds came to worship him. Wise men came to worship him. Will you come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that each and every person here will take a moment to consider their own heart's relationship with you. Lord, it might be that there's someone here tonight. I don't know all the people here. I certainly don't know all the hearts of the people here, but Lord, you do. It might be that there's someone here tonight who, in the honesty of their heart, would say, you know, I'm not sure about eternity. I'm not sure about my place in it. I'm not sure that when I close my eyes the last time and I breathe my last breath, that I'm going to be in this place that you call heaven, but I'd like to be. Lord, if there's anybody here like that tonight, it's my prayer that right now, this December the 24th, 2017, right where they sit, they would open their heart and they would pray and say, Lord, I want to come. I want to come to you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you love me. And though I have sinned, I believe that you love me enough that you paid for my sins at the cross. And right here, right now, I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, and to give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. We're about to sing a hymn. I'm going to leave the platform and stand out ahead in the center aisle. If you'll stay there, come and meet me there. I'll stay there. You come and meet me there. We'll have someone take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you in just a few minutes how you can know for sure that your soul is saved, heaven is your home, your sins are forgiven forever. We're not talking about joining this church or going through some ritual, nothing of the sort. And we're not going to keep you a long time. There are things you want to get to this Christmas Eve, and we have no intention of holding you up. Just come and let somebody take a moment or two to show you what God's Word has to say. You will, won't you? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved." No doubt about it. Thank God for you. But the Lord's spoken to you about another situation in your life, something He's been dealing with you regarding. Maybe nothing I've said tonight, but you know God's been speaking to you. This is your time to respond. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move. In this time we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.